And before we open your word, we ask that you will send your spirit into this fellowship, that we might see clearly and reading with understanding the words that you will speak to our hearts. May we once again see our sin more clearly. May we know that we are fallen and that our only hope is to cling to the cross. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 4, found on page 11 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. We'll be reading Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 19. And then we'll follow that with Lord's Day 4, found on page 11. So let's begin our reading in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, having the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Thus far, the reading of God's word. And let's turn to Lord's Day 4, found on page 11. And let's read it responsively. We'll start with question and answer 9. Beloved, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sins we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in all eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them." But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not like to talk about things like vengeance hell, death, and condemnation. They're not things that we usually like to talk about. And if we would go to the Christian bookstore and look at most of the books that people are buying, we will not see names that are similar to the hell that we escaped or the vengeance of the Lord. Even if you look at bumper stickers on cars, what do we see? Smile, God loves you. Do we ever see tremble? Because our God is a consuming fire. No, we do not see many things like this. We like to read things about mercy and love and forgiveness and grace, which are all very important and should be studied and remembered. But we must never forget fallen man. We must never forget our condemnation, our own wickedness. It's important for us to remember our former state, the condition that we were saved from. This is the very purpose of this part of the catechism. It's not to make us depressed. Rather, it reminds us again of the condition that we were saved from. It robs us of all hope or confidence that we could have placed in ourselves. It humbles us. It drives us to our knees to remind us once again that we must repent from our sins. Only when we are naked and guilty, standing before the judgment of God, can we with open arms accept the forgiveness given to us by Christ. In our text for today, we see Almighty God's justice must be maintained. First, we'll look at the reckless robbery of our original goodness. Second, we'll look at the just judgment of God. And finally, we'll look at the merciful majesty of God. Almighty God's justice must be maintained. Well, the first thing we look at is the reckless robbery of our original goodness. Or why are we in this situation? Does God do an injustice by requiring what we cannot do? Were we created in this state? As we look at question and answer 9, doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? And as the answer begins, we find that God created man with the ability to keep the law. God does not require things that we could not do. Rather, he requires of us what we were created to do. But man robs himself of this ability. And now, as Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. This question is very common in natural man. We might say to ourselves, how can we expect a lame man to walk? He can't walk, so how could we expect that of him? How can God require what we cannot do? And I remember from last week that we were created good and we have fallen. So does God lower the bar, lower the standard because we have fallen? Does he change what is required of us because we are now unable to keep that requirement? Adam was created with the ability to obey the law. He was not tested beyond his ability. He was able to withstand. He was able to uphold the created state. But in reckless disobedience, he robbed himself and all his children of their God-given ability. God is not the one who changed, but we are the ones who changed. We robbed ourselves of this ability. This reminds me of a story about a drunken man. This drunken man was pulled over because he was driving recklessly. And the excuse he gave the officer was, I can't help it because I'm drunk. It's not my fault. It's something that happened to me. Our sinful nature is not an excuse for our sin. In a fallen nature, we, as brothers and sisters, have come to expect only the best. Even as parents, we expect only the best that they can do because we know that they are fallen. Some children will not be able to have straight A's on all of their tests. We just expect the best, them to try their hardest, to study with diligence. And if they can't get an A, well, at least they're trying hard. The problem is when we turn this around and we think, well, maybe God treats us the same way. Maybe God just gives us a little bit of lenience. God looks down from heaven and says, you're trying hard. You gave it your all. You studied diligent. And, well, you can't quite come up with an A. You can't get a perfect score. That's okay. I understand that. I know you're fallen, but at least you're trying, right? Is that how God treats us? Is that how God deals with us? The same reasoning when we argue that we can't help ourselves because we are sinful. We must remember why we are sinful. Because we listened to the voice of the devil. We were not created with this flaw. We had the freedom to choose to obey God and His word. But Adam ignored God's word, and he listened to the devil's word. Now, how is it that Adam could plunge us all into this wicked state? Because God dealt with mankind as a corporate whole. He created Adam as the federal head. Adam was put in a position where the decisions that he would make would affect all mankind. Our society likes to think of individualistic terms. Well, if this person does something bad, well, something bad happens to that person. It doesn't affect this other person over here. We do not shift the blame or make someone pay a penalty for someone else's wrong. But we must remember that Adam was the trunk out of which all his descendants would grow. If the trunk fell into sin, all mankind fell into sin. We all became polluted. We all became rotten. Since we were all in Adam, we cannot even blame Adam for our sinful state. If we were in that same situation, we would no doubt have done the same thing. We are children of Adam, and we share in his condemnation. And we are, like Adam, sinful. As verse 12 in our text says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Because all men are sinners. This does not give us an excuse. Rather, it increases our guilt. If Adam had chose to obey, if Adam had listened to God's word, then mankind would not have fallen. But because of his wickedness and reckless robbery, we are now incapable of removing ourselves from this sinful state, from this condition. We are like dead men. What good would it be for you to walk to a coffin and tell this dead person to stand up? It would do you no good. Only God has the power to raise people from the dead. We are dead in our sins. Adam was created with the ability to sin. He chose to sin. He chose death over life. And since that time, mankind was not able to avoid sin. Mankind became polluted. But in Christ, the redeemed man is once again given the ability not to sin. In Christ, it is possible for us not to sin. We are given the ability to avoid sin by the Spirit. We were created with the ability to obey God. Man robbed himself of this ability, but in Christ, this ability is returned to us. We are not left completely hopeless and helpless. But in ourselves, we are exactly that, completely hopeless and helpless. Is that how you see yourself, brothers and sisters? When you look at yourself, where you have come from, your fallen state, if you were outside of Christ, do you see yourself without remedy, as a dead man? Do you wake up in the morning and confess that without Christ in your life, you could not face this day? We are like dead men. Only the grace of God can give us life. Without this gift of God, we would all be rotting in our graves, robbed of the gifts given to us at creation, robbed and now hostile to God, choosing the devil's words over God's word. This is the situation that we were in when Christ came to us, when Christ died for us. In our text, we read in verse 6 and in verse 8. Verse 6, when we were still without strength. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Jesus did not die for the morally upright and basically good people. He died for sinners. He died for you. You are the very person who robbed himself of your original goodness. We put ourselves in line for just judgment. We ourselves are the one who are full of sin. We choose bestial behavior instead of acting like the crown of creation. We put ourselves in line for judgment. We shoved ourselves in front of a speeding car at the instigation of the devil. We did it to ourselves. We are no longer able to keep the law, no longer able to rightly know God, no longer able to rightly worship Him, to praise Him. The only thing that should be given to us is the just judgment of God. The only thing that we deserve is eternal condemnation, the terrible wrath. When you look at yourself, do you see yourself as a lawbreaker? Or do you see yourself as someone who can keep the law by your own strength? Are you like the rich young ruler who thought that he could keep all of the law? Who from his childhood thought that he had never broken anything? Is this how we see ourselves? Do you see yourself as a morally upright and good person? And you could understand why Jesus would die for me, because I'm a good person. I mean, Jesus wouldn't die for this guy down the street. No, he's cursing and stealing and all sorts of different. But me, I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I give regularly. I mean, I even do nice things for other people sometimes. I can understand why Jesus would die for me. Yeah, I can understand that. Do we see ourselves that way, or do we see ourselves as this person in Romans 5, who death came to, spread to all men because all have sinned, who cannot keep the law, or as our catechism says, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself of these gifts, unable to keep the law? That's who we are. That's who we are. Jesus did not die for morally upright and good people. No, he died for us. Stinking, rotten, dead people who had to be given life. Lame people who could not walk. Who Jesus said, rise, take your mat, and go home. It's a terrible and a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the living God. As question and answer 10 asks, will God allow disobedience to go unpunished? As we just learned, we are all disobedient. We are all fallen. We are all sinful. And the answer in question and answer 10 is one that should strike fear into the hearts of everyone outside of Christ. It speaks of our just judgment. Will God allow such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Yeah, we know we're disobedient. We know we're rebellious. But will God just lower the standard? I mean, he's not really going to punish me for this, is he? Well, what does the answer say? Number 10, certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. What we deserve is to be cursed. Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. Everyone who does not keep the law is to be cursed. Why do you think that every week we read the Ten Commandments? Is it just something we've always done and always will do? No, it's to show us once again what things we have done, how we have broken the law, how we have fallen, and what we need to be saved from. To remind us that we are sinful and that we deserve punishment. We deserve to be stripped of our image of God. We deserve to be removed from God's presence, and we deserve to be put to death. Is this how you see your sin? Parents, is this how you see the sin in your children as deserving death? Or do we overlook these minor infractions? When we tell them to do their homework and 10 minutes later they're still playing downstairs, oh, they're just
kids, they'll grow out of it? Or do we see that as the sin, as breaking the law, as deserving eternal condemnation, where God is terribly angry with this sin in our own children? And when we see that, what do? We run to our children. We say, child, you are breaking God's law. This is a sin. It deserves condemnation. So flee to Christ, child. Because outside of him, you are still dead in your sins. The just judgment of God requires that sin is to be paid for. God is extremely angry with our sins. Sins cannot be overlooked. There is no such thing as a little white lie that does not deserve condemnation. Payment must be rendered. Consider what kind of a judge God would be if he would overlook our sins. If he snickered at them and said, oh, that's okay, it's so cute when they do that. No! Our justice system in the States is not a true representation of this at all. A judge could be bribed or play favorites. Even policemen, if they stopped every single person who ever speed or broke any law, consider what kind of town we would live in. All of its citizens would be in jail. This town could not survive. Yet all of mankind has broken the law of God, and God's justice demands that whoever breaks that law, that everyone must pay that penalty. Question and answer 11 states, sins committed against his supreme majesty must be punished with the supreme penalty. If God would for one moment overlook or suspend his justice, he would cease to be God. As Hebrews 10 says, the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. Eternal punishment of body and soul is not something to snicker at or see as lightly. Too often when we think of hell, we think of this little cartoon creature holding a pitchfork, dancing around in the fire. How far from the truth this truly is. Matthew 25, Jesus describes hell as the place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. It's like being on the brink of death, in torment and anguish of body and soul, yet death never comes to relieve that pain. And this continues for all eternity, where there is no possibility of relief. When Adam was warned about eating that fruit, God says, in the day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die. This is no small matter. And this is what awaits for those outside of Christ. This is what you and I have been saved from in Christ. And if this is not a reason for missions and evangelism, I don't know what would be. To seek the salvation of your neighbor. To plead with them. Flee the coming wrath. The debt that each man owes is similar to the national debt. The national debt for one sin. It's a debt that no man could ever pay. If he would work all of his life and give every penny towards that debt would just still keep getting interest upon interest and skyrocketing. You could never pay it off. The Catechism outlines two kinds of sins that each person is responsible for. Question and answer 10. He is terribly angry with the sins we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. The sins we are born with is something that we are. We're like polluted fields that are in line for destruction. Next, we add to our own condemnation by committing wicked sins. The wicked things that we do are the evil and wicked weeds that spring up in the wicked field. We are hopeless. We are helpless. James 1 reminds us that God does not change. His requirements stay the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and his just judgment must be satisfied. Yet even in this wrath and judgment, we see sparks of mercy. It's a great wonder why all mankind was not immediately destroyed after the fall. It's a great grace that sinful man is given time to repent from their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ. We have looked at our wickedness. We have seen our sinful nature. We have seen what state and condition we are outside of Christ. Yet we're never left in that pitiful state. We are shown our sin. We are shown our inability to drive us all the more to Christ, to drive us to glorify Him for His merciful majesty. Question and answer 11 puts into words what most people believe. Mankind wants to play off mercy against justice. We think that if we can place all our hope in mercy, well, then the justice won't get to us. But as this answer states, God is certainly merciful, but He is also just. And God's justice demands that someone pay the supreme penalty. He is completely merciful. God is completely just. He cannot cease to be either one of these things. He cannot simply overlook one aspect of His divine attributes. This is where our justice system is so different. In the courtroom, the guilty party throws himself at the mercy of the court. Yet, we cannot have God cannot have complete mercy and complete justice. Excuse me, God can have complete mercy and complete justice. Where in our courts, mercy and justice are separated and played off against each other. Complete mercy and complete justice is exactly what God does. He is just and merciful. In the cross, God's justice and mercy were both upheld. The Father forsook the Son because of justice. Someone had to pay the price. And the Father sent the Son because of mercy, all for the glory of God. The justice of God must be upheld. And the mercy is seen that even sinful man is spared for a time so that he might repent. God's justice was satisfied in the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Mercy and justice are displayed and exhibited in the one event of the cross. God was true to His nature. No rules were broken. Rather, they were all upheld. In our text, verse 10, we see that we were enemies of God, yet the Son took our place and was forsaken by the Father so that we might receive eternal life. The life and death of Jesus Christ is a beautiful marriage of justice and mercy. Justice was satisfied. What we should have paid was paid on our behalf so that we might receive mercy. This is truly a glorious fact and must never be downplayed or overlooked. We must wonder and stand in awe of this glorious truth that Jesus Christ took on the sin of the world so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might receive the great gift of what is found in verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. Without justice, God would be simply wishy-washy. He would be like the God of Islam, who is whimsical, can't be known or trusted. You never know what He's going to decide. But without mercy, God would be a hard-handed dictator who would rule with an iron fist. But with both mercy and justice, He is the all-powerful, sovereign God who took on human flesh so that we might be saved. This is a glorious truth. Believers are now righteous in God's sight. We're not legal fictions. We are actually righteous. We stand justified before God. The works of Christ are reckoned on our behalf because He paid the penalty. He paid for our sins. In His divinity, He suffered for us and on our behalf. He could bear the eternal wrath of the Father because he was divine. What would take humans an entirety to pay off, an entirety in hell, was purchased by the Son in his life and death. The Father sent his Son to pay what we owed. And we now have been given the very rights of children of God. It is right and just for the Father now to give us eternal life. It is just for us to receive salvation because we have been paid for. We are in Christ. It would now be unjust for the elect to be denied their salvation. It would be unjust for the elect to be denied eternal life because we are in Christ and Christ has paid our debt. Let's close with the words of Belgic Confession, Article 16. God displays both mercy and his justice. He is merciful since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works. He is just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. Almighty God's justice must be and is maintained. That's why he sent the Son to take our place. We serve a God who is certainly merciful and certainly just. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for being both merciful and being just, that you did not overlook any attributes of yourself, but you remained true to your nature. And for the sake of your mercy, you sent your Son so that we might receive forgiveness of sins. May we ever be thankful for that great gift. May we and our children always remember our sin, our fallen state, and how we deeply need Christ to wash us in his blood. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing the song of application.